to do is share with you a pattern that can be applied to any area of life. You start with some problem, a temptation, a question, some sin, some difficulty that you're struggling with. Then you find God's design from the Bible so that you can understand the problem, the temptation, in biblical terms. And then third, as you're looking in the Bible, you find God's plan for restoration and renewal. Now, what we've been doing and what we're still in is a series through 1 Thessalonians, and you don't actually see the pattern explained and given in our verses. What you see is a topic that the pattern can be applied to, and you see an example of that pattern being applied to life. So if you would remain seated, we're going to read together our scripture we have today. You'll also find it in the bulletin, but look up here and let's read it together. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. One thought before we actually start working our way through these verses. You can't see it yet in what we read, but today we're getting the first part of what I call a spiritual sandwich, where God, through Paul, speaks about the Christian life now, and that's what we had in our text today. He's giving some particular instruction about how Christians ought to be living today. Then, part we have not read and gotten to yet, he's going to talk about the second coming of Jesus. Then after that, he comes back again to more instruction about how it is that we as Christians ought to live. So you've got talking about how we are to live, and then Jesus' second coming, and then how we are to live again. And the idea is to keep both the now and the future, now and eternity, in view. And one of the reasons I think for giving this kind of a sandwich is to encourage us to always be ready for Jesus to come again. Because one of the things he tells us is, you and I don't know when that's going to be. Only he knows. Actually, only God the Father knows. And he wants us to be ready whenever it is that Jesus comes. So that's just a little precursor. You're going to see more of that developed over the next couple of weeks. In our verses today, if you look at verse 1, you'll notice that Paul has already been teaching the Christians at Thessalonica how it is they ought to live and how to please God. Now, if you remember the history that I've gone over several times already, Paul was only there in Thessalonica for 3 or 4 weeks. And if you've read the book of Acts, if you've read the New Testament, you know that the thing that Paul wanted to do more than anything else as he traveled from place to place was to share the good news of God about Jesus. News that God has done something. God, through Jesus, has made a way for us to have a new relationship with him. God has done this. But Paul doesn't just talk about that as if that is the only part that matters in the rest of your life. Do whatever you want. No. In those 3 to 4 weeks, he's sharing the good news about Jesus, how it is that God offers spiritual adoption to us, a new relationship with him, to anyone who hears and believes and responds, but that new relationship changes everything. That new relationship gives us a whole new basis for living life today, here, in what we're doing. That's one thought. But the second thought is this. Paul is saying, I've told you how it is you ought to live, how it is you ought to please God. If you haven't ever said yourself, well, why should I please God? If you haven't heard somebody say that, you probably will at some point. So it's good to know what the answer to that question is. Well, there's two parts to that answer. First, we ought to be pleasing God. Every person ever created ought to be pleasing God because God is our creator. He's the one who made us. Now, what you hear today in popular news and in school and everywhere else is you and I are cosmic accidents. We just happen to be here, and we happen for the moment to be at the top of the food chain. But when you look at it, and you find that there's all kinds of cracks and inconsistencies with that whole picture of life. What God says is, no, you weren't an accident, you were made. And because we're made, we have an obligation to go back and to please God. But as Christians, we have a second one, a second obligation on top of that, because not only did God make us, but God also saved us from our own destructive desires. So here Paul is reminding these new Christians. He was there probably just a couple of months before, only there for a few weeks, and now he's telling them, remember what I told you already. And we talked about this last week in terms of our spiritual feeding. We not only need to hear what God has to say about every part of life, we need to hear it more than once. Many times we need to be told and reminded. And so then Paul continues, and in verse 2, he talks about this phrase, through the Lord Jesus. And what that tells us is that these instructions that Paul is talking about, they're not just his ideas, they're not just a matter of opinion, but they come from Jesus, the God who created us. And in a little bit, in a few other verses a little further down, he says, and that's why it's important not to disregard, ignore, don't ignore what God says here. And then in verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that phrase, the will of God, it's talking about God's direction for us, God's plan for you. Have you ever wanted to know what God's plan is for you? I have. And I think most of us, when we think of that question, we're thinking in very specific terms. What career should I have? Where should I live? And all those other kinds of questions that apply to you and me differently. Here, Paul is talking about the will of God and talking about God's plan that applies to every Christian. And he says, here's the will of God, your sanctification. Now, that is not a word that you and I use in everyday conversation, unless you happen to be a theologian or work at a seminary. Okay, but that's not us. Okay, so let's look and define a couple of terms. First, sanctification. Sanctification is growing into holiness and striving for holiness. And I put both of those there. Growing into holiness, you might think, well, I'm just going to sit here and let God work on me. And as I sit here and this osmosis things happen, I change. No, God wants us to strive, to work for holiness. And how? In daily living, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think you and I think of our daily devotions, our relationship with God, kind of like the gym. Well, I'm going to go to the gym 3 times this week, or maybe if I'm really tough, 4 times this week, and I'm going to work out. But when I'm done with the gym and I've had my shower, that's it. I don't have to think about it. Well, that's not the Christian life. You and I don't just do our spiritual gym and then put it aside for the day. We're done with it. No, it's all through the day. So that daily living, this growing into holiness in daily living, is talking about all through the day, every day. So we've defined sanctification in terms of holiness, but now holiness. Holiness is talking about purity, moral purity and freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Moral purity and freedom from sin, which is talking about you and I becoming more and more like Jesus in our character, in our speech, and interactions. But then, I didn't put it up here, but let me just give you one more, because we have sanctification in terms of holiness, holiness in terms of sin. So what about sin? What is that? Sin is not just us breaking God's law. That's often how we think about it. That's how I thought of it growing up in the church. It's just breaking God's law. So all I got to do is know all God's law and make sure I don't do that. You know, don't mess it up. But actually, at its root, sin is you and I turning away from God, you and I trying to be independent from God. That's actually what you see in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. They listened to the lie that Satan had, and what his lie was, you can be independent from God and be just like God. Now, there's a tension, if you understand what the Bible says about our relationship with God and sanctification. Because on the one hand, we're told that for every Christian, all of your sins, that's your selfishness, hurting others, disobeying God, past, present, and future, it's all covered. It's all done and done with. And we have that in the one hand, but on the other, just as we sang, at the same time, we know that we struggle with temptations every day. We still sin by turning away from God, and we still sin by disobeying God. We have this bit of tension. Well, sanctification is talking about you and I and our daily experience of following God's direction, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and our moment-by-moment choices. And if we're see ourselves rightly, we understand you and I do this. If we're Christians, we do it imperfectly. Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're right there, we're having a good day with God, and sometimes we're not. That's why everything's covered. Well, what God wants and what he's doing is calling us is into this life where we walk with him every day. So that's the will of God, verse 3, our sanctification. And then in verse 4, Paul addresses one particular aspect, one part of life, one part of our growth into holiness, and he gives three commands. He says, first, abstain from sexual immorality. Second, control your body in holiness and honor, and he gives the opposite. He says, the opposite is passion of lust, chasing your own desires versus controlling yourself. And then thirdly, he says, let no one transgress and wrong his fellow Christian in this way. So he's talking about one particular aspect of our life and our growth in holiness. Well, this immorality can include both habits and temptations. For some people, their life before they meet God and their life is changed by God, they have a history that includes immorality. Others don't, but all of us have a temptation in one form or another to immorality. And immorality speaks to anything outside of God's design for sexual intimacy in marriage. Anything. Any alternative, any twisting, anything. Now, here's one of the problems you and I have. And the Thessalonians had it too. We are surrounded by a culture that the message is radically different from the Bible. Culture basically says anything goes. Anything that's consensual, anything that's pleasurable, anything goes. And they had it as well. And it's easy, and we see it. We see it in our movies, and in our music, in our books. We see it on television. It's magazines. It's all over the place. And it's easy to become hardened. In the last song that we sang, we were talking about praising God, but in there we also were asking God to do this. God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? And this is an area of life where we ought to be asking that. Not that we be condemning everybody else, but that our heart breaks. Because it is such a distortion, it is such a cheap alternative to what God offers. Well, this is not the only place that that immorality is brought up. You see it all through the New Testament, but let me just highlight one other place, and that's in Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 19. But let me give you the context. as the Christian church began, at first it was almost all Jews who came to faith in Christ. And then as God kind of gave them the boot and they started moving out, they began doing what Jesus said in his Great Commission. He said, as you're going, tell other people about God. Tell other people the good news of what God has done. And Gentiles, non-Jews, began to become Christians as well. Well, a debate came up in the church. And in Acts 15, the church leaders got together in Jerusalem to decide the question. And the question was this: do those Gentiles, do those non-Jews have to basically convert to Judaism? Do they have to follow the Jewish ceremonial law in order to be a Christian? And the answer was no, they don't. And so if you look at verse 19 of Acts 15, he says this: therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Trouble them how? Trouble them by telling them, not only do you believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow the ceremonial law. No, you don't. But here's what he does say, verse 20. But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Now, why did he give this list? Because many of the Gentiles had this history, because this was their culture. Their worship at their temples, their private life, this was their life. Well, what was their culture like? In their culture, marriage was expected, but especially for the middle class and upper class, marriage was for social position or business advantage. That's why you picked your husband or wife. Social position, business advantage. Pleasure was found elsewhere, outside of marriage, either in the religious temples, because there was a lot of immorality there, or in other relationships. In our culture today, we're told that sexual desire is just another appetite to satisfy, just like food and drink. It's just another appetite. Well, what happens then if a person accepts this idea is they end up using other people to satisfy themselves. And so what you see in the culture 2,000 years ago, what you see in our culture today, is that the focus is on self. I can do what I want. I should be free to decide what is right and wrong for me. Well, that's the problem. That's the temptation that we're going to be looking at this pattern and see how God addresses this. So here's the pattern. You find it in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, desires out of control, wrong desires. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, three pieces. Put off, be renewed, and put on. The put off is talking about the command to stop doing what is contrary to God's ways, whatever that happens to be. And we're going to see in a minute that what Paul does in our verses that we're looking at, he gives the put off. The renew, that's where you and I learn what God says is both good and bad, learn what God says is right. And in our verses today, you see that Paul talks about holiness and about listening to the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit and about love. And then the put on, you both start living God's ways, and then you continue living God's ways in every area of life. So let's look at the design, and then we'll look at the put off and the put on together. To learn God's design for this part of life, you begin in Genesis. When you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what you see is that God created Adam. He created the world, the universe, everything else. He created Adam and Eve. But notice how he did it. He created Adam first, and he gave him a job to name the animals, and in the process of naming the animals, what Adam realized was that there was no one fit for him. There was no other person to complement and complete him. He saw the pairs with all the animals, but not for him. And then God puts him to sleep, takes the rib, creates Eve, brings Eve to Adam. God is the one who created marriage, the marriage relationship. And God is the one who made Adam and Eve to have relational intimacy and sexual intimacy in the marriage relationship. And this kind of relationship was to be a relationship of self-giving, not of using the other person, but focusing on the other person, giving to the other person. Well, here's what we see in Genesis 2, starting at verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Right there, he's saying, this is what was missing. God made Eve to fit me. God made Eve to complete me. Then verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now to me, the point of verse 25 isn't so much that they didn't have clothes, but they had nothing to hide. They were not trying to protect themselves. They were not self-focused. I believe that at this point where they are in the Garden of Eden, they were able to perfectly delight in each other. They were able to perfectly delight in God. Holiness is purity and freedom from sin. There was holiness there. And what God is doing in restoring is restoring holiness. Well, when did they become self-focused? In Genesis 3. When they disobeyed God and they ate the fruit from the one tree out of the dozens or maybe hundreds that were there, God had said, there's one you may not eat of, but they did. And you see the results right away. You see the shame, you see the blame shifting, they turn away from each other, they hide from God. You can call this sin, it looks like brokenness, you can call it uncleanness. That's the result, and that's what we have inherited and have, and we perpetuate ourselves. So we come back to our verses now. That's the design. God designed us for marriage. God designed us to follow his ways. In our scriptures, we see the put off and the put on, and you see it in the contrast between sanctification and uncleanness that Paul makes in our verses. If we could put up the next slide. So on the one side, on your left side, you've got immorality, the little grammar lesson. The I-M in the front means not moral. Lust is talking about desires that are out of control. In our lust, transgress, breaking God's law. Impurity means not pure. And in all of this, there's a disregard for what God said is good and right. That's the put-off side. That's the things we're to put away and not do. On the other side, please God, sanctification, which we've talked about, instead of desires out of control, be in control. Holiness, talking about purity, and then brotherly love, which again is outward others focused, caring for others and helping others. And then what Paul does in the rest of the verses is he reinforces, in several of the verses after, he reinforces these put-offs and put-ons. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord is an avenger in all of these things." That's a way of saying God will punish those who disobey him. We are not free to make whatever choice we want. God says if you disobey, there will be consequences. There will be punishment. And God is the one who chooses when and how that punishment comes. In verse 7, we're told, "For God has called us not for impurity, to be not pure, but holiness." God calls us to purity and freedom from sin as we live our daily lives, regardless of what is going on around us. Regardless of what's going on around us. And then in verse 8, he says, if you disregard this, you're disregarding God. You're rejecting, you're rejecting God and what God has said to do. And then almost as an aside, he says, God gives his Holy Spirit to you. This little statement is huge. He's talking to Christians. For every Christian, what he's saying is God himself lives in you. God himself is there and he speaks to you and I. He comforts us. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us when we've turned away from him, when we're ignoring him. But he's also the one who teaches us and the one who encourages us. No other religion in the world offers that. What the religions give us in the world is a to-do list. Here's this list of all this stuff you have to do, and if you do it well enough, just maybe, God will like you and give you what you want. Not a question of what God wants. Do the to-do list and God will give you what you want. God says, "No, I know who you are. I know what your problems are. I know what your weaknesses are. I know what you need." And God provides it. And he goes beyond just a distant relationship, a formal relationship. He gives us a personal relationship with him. And then he puts us in church families so that we have other people around us that can encourage us and sometimes come along and help us when we're wavering a bit or when we've gotten off track. And then he continues on in verse 9, and he's talking about brotherly love. He says, "You guys have got it. I talked to you about it when I was with you. It's evidence that you have a new relationship with God because you now have a new relationship with other people. You're caring about them and helping them. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep doing this. You've been taught by God. You've been helped by God to be able to love others with a self-giving love rather than a self-focused life." And then in verses 10 and 11, he actually gives examples of brotherly love. He says, "I urge you," and he gives three things, and it helps sometimes to consider the opposites. He says, first, "I urge you to aspire to live quietly." What's the opposite of that? Disrupting other people's lives. Second, "I urge you to mind your own affairs." Well, what's the opposite of that? Being a busybody, meddling in other people's business, gossiping, stirring up hate and discontent and problems, kind of developing your own personal soap opera. My wife will tell you that there are some shows I just, if it comes on, I'm out the door because I don't want to watch that thing on TV because it's a soap opera. What do you see? You see all these people that are focused on themselves and they're trying so hard to please themselves. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. God tells us, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and then thirdly, work with your hands. What's the opposite of that? Being lazy. Saying, "Oh, I'll get somebody else to do my work for me." All those are examples of brotherly love, of caring. And in verse 12, he says, now here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of the instruction, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What does it mean to live properly? On the one hand, it means that you and I, the way that we live, our choices that we make every day, that we bring honor to Jesus. If somebody talks to us and we say, "I'm a Christian," they might say, "Oh." Or they might say, "Oh, you know what? I've never seen a Christian like you. I've seen lots of other kinds of Christians, people I would never want to be like or even be around. I sure don't want to do business with them." Why? Even though they claim the name of Christ, their focus is on themselves. But as you and I are cooperating with the Holy Spirit and learning what he says about brotherly love and holiness and following him and learning God's design for every part of life, what happens is we're not bringing any shame on Jesus' name, we're bringing honor. And more we're reflecting the character of Jesus in us. And more, our words and our actions are consistent with what Jesus would do and say. And that's good for us, and that's good for people around us. But here's what God is doing in the restoration process. One other scripture. In this pattern, and again, we looked at the pattern, the put off, the renew, and the put on. We looked at the renewal, the design that God has, in this case for marriage, and intimacy within marriage. We see in our verses today both the put off and the put on, and we see the call, the commands that God gives. But here's what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul's using figurative language here. He says, as you and I see Jesus, and as we see him in the Bible and understand who he is, we see his beauty, we see his greatness, his power, his love, his goodness, all that he has sacrificed. As we see all of that, God begins to work in us and he changes us. God uses his word and his Spirit to transform Christians and make us more and more to be like Jesus. And in our scripture today, what Paul did was applied that pattern to one particular part of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us alone. We thank you for loving us and for giving us news of what you have done at your own cost, own expense, the life of your Son. But he did not stay dead. He died and he rose again. And he defeated sin, he defeated death, and gives us hope. And then you come and you start a relationship with us. And you begin working in our lives. And you begin every day, a little bit at a time, teaching us, reminding us, encouraging us, helping us, forgiving us when we turn away. And you begin to change us. And you call us to work hard, but you're the one who does the heavy lifting. You're the one who does the changing. And you do change us. And we become more and more like Jesus, more and more beautiful, kind, caring, good, loving, interested in others. You're the one who does that work and does that change. Would you please continue that work and open our eyes to see how it is you're working in our lives and sometimes through us in the lives of others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And then two short reminders. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.